this point, the children, kindergarten to sixth grade, are be dismissed for children's church. And one of the things I believe the Lord is doing, I think we're seeing it more and more in our church family, is that He desires for us to be a multi-generational church. Because the family of God and the kingdom of God is a multi-generational family. It's a multi-generational kingdom. That there's not just one age group. And so we're seeing the church develop more and more in that, and seeing a number of the youth leading us in praise and worship this morning. What a joy that is, isn't it? To be able to see God working in their lives and for all of us to be led by them into the presence of the Lord in worship. What a joy. And so we're grateful to the Lord for what He's doing. May He do more and more of that. Amen. Amen. All right, we've been talking about prayer over these last weeks. And today and next week, we'll finish a series on prayer. And today we're going to talk about the topic of prevailing in prayer, which is just a term that D.L. Moody used back. He wrote a book about it, Prevailing in Prayer. It's that persevering, praying, and not giving up. Continuing on in prayer. And so I invite you to open a Bible, if you have one, whether a hard copy or on a phone, tablet, whatever you may have, to Luke chapter 18. So if you find the Gospel of Matthew, first book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Luke chapter 18, it's the parable of the persistent widow. The parable of the persistent widow. I want to read it for us, and then we'll look into it together here. Luke chapter 18. Looking this morning at verses 1 through 8. It says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, 'In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Last week and the last 2 weeks, we talked about listening prayer. And listening prayer will lead us into this parable together. But one of the things I talked about is being able to quiet our minds in listening prayer. It's not an easy thing. And I gave the example of, you know, you have those many things that you have to do. One of them might be the laundry, and you're trying to be quiet before the Lord, and the laundry keeps coming up. Well, Drew Burford sent me a video because he was seeking after the Lord in listening prayer this morning, and I want you to see his experience with this morning. Let's watch this short video.
All right, time to look at what Pastor Mark was teaching on Sunday. Yeah, listening in prayer. All right. Oh, there's that laundry there. Yeah, I should probably do that. No, let's focus on this right now. Alright. Yeah, laundry. What? Should I? I don't know. No. Focus. What the heck? Oh my gosh. Stay away from me. I don't want you. I want to focus. No. Stay away.
I gotta say, I have had a lot of good laughs over that one. What? The laundry just keeps on your mind, right? You're trying to focus on the Lord, but it just keeps coming back and closer and closer. Thanks, Drew, for sending that, and I think you had some help, and for whoever helped you with that, thank you as well. It's good to laugh, isn't it? But yet that gives us a good reminder that it is a challenge to listen to the Lord in prayer because we have so much on our minds. But yet it is more than worth it to be able to develop a quietness before him, to be still and to know that he is God and to be able to listen to the Lord in prayer. Because it helps us to develop an intimate relationship with him. The more we quiet ourselves and know him and hear from him through his word and through the ways he speaks to us in prayer, the more it will lead us into intimate relationship with Christ. But it also helps us as we transition away from listening prayer for a moment into this prevailing prayer idea, because the more we understand what God says and the more we understand what God wants to do, the more confidence and boldness and perseverance it gives us in prayer. Because if God says it in his word and we can pray for it, that gives us boldness to keep on praying because God is a God of his word. And if in the midst of prayer, the Lord speaks to us so clearly and we know it's him and he says, this is what I want to do. This is what I want to lead you to in your life. This is the way I'm directing you. It gives us confidence and it gives us boldness to keep on praying because God has said it, because he is true to his word. And so out of listening prayer, out of listening to the scriptures, after listening to what he wants to speak to us, it influences our prayer life and it gives us the confidence to keep on praying and not give up. In your bulletins, there's some sermon notes and you can fill in some of these things on the screen in a moment. We want to start by understanding the parable. Start by understanding the parable. In this parable we read a few moments ago, there's a number of lessons that we can learn of just understanding what it's all about. And to begin, here's the point. The point is to pray and not give up. Now, that sounds simple, doesn't it? But this is like Jesus's thesis statement at the beginning of his parable. The point of the whole parable. Sometimes Jesus will tell parables and you'll look at it and be like, what in the world is he saying? A parable is a story that is meant to be communicating a spiritual reality. It's a natural story that conveys a spiritual reality. And the disciples had this with the parable of the sower and the seeds. They came to Jesus after and they said, tell us what this means. And Jesus explained it. There's some parables that you're just are looking at and go, I don't fully understand what Jesus was all about. And Jesus never tells them in the midst of it. He just gives them the story. But this one is different. He tells them right from the beginning in verse 1. It says that Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should pray always and not give up. The thesis statement is the purpose of this parable in verse 1. The point, pray and don't give up. The characters in this are first the unjust judge and then the widow. The unjust judge is the judge in the parable is not an individual to be admired. In no way, shape, or form is this judge an individual to be admired. Just because he's in scripture does not mean in this parable that we should model ourselves after the judge. He is an unjust judge who we are told does not fear God and does not care about people. He was out for his own benefit. He was very self-serving, self-centered. He was looking for what he could get out of his position. This unjust judge was focused on himself and himself alone. And with neither fearing God nor caring about people as a quality, there would have been absolutely nothing to guide him towards judging injustice. He has no higher standard. He has no reason to do what is right. He cares nothing for people and he has no fear of God. There is nothing to control this judge, which is why he is unjust. After all, isn't this where we go without God and without a love for people? Because we're told in the scriptures that the human heart is desperately wicked. Left to our own devices, without a fear of God, without a care for people, we would be just like the unjust judge. The only reason he ends up judging justly in the case of the widow against her adversary, is just to get her off his back. A self-serving reason is the only reason he did what was right, just so he would not have to hear her coming day after day after day. Talk about a self-centered, self-serving, unjust judge. The other main character in this parable is the widow. Now, widows in that day were some of the most vulnerable people in society. Widows, if they had no family or they did not remarry, could easily become destitute because widows in first century Israel had no voice. And we can, I believe, deduce from this parable that Jesus is talking as he is using this idea, because if this widow would have had somebody in her family or had remarried, she would have had somebody else coming to that judge on her behalf. The fact that the widow with no voice comes to this judge day after day after day after day seems to communicate what Jesus is trying to show us is the most vulnerable person in all of Israelite society had no one to stand with her. But yet she keeps coming. And she keeps coming until the judge gives her what she needs. She keeps asking. She keeps persevering. She does not give up until she receives from her adversary, or from the judge, the justice she needs from her adversary. If there's anyone that we are to model after in this parable, it's the widow. The judge is not the character of the person we want to see. But the widow demonstrates praying and not giving up. There's a contrast in this, thirdly. God, thankfully, is not like the unjust judge. If you read this quickly, you may look at it and say, well, Jesus is comparing God to the character of the unjust judge. But look at verses 6 through 8 again. It says, and the Lord said, speaking of Jesus, and Jesus said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. There are a number of parables where God will use a character, or where Jesus will use a character in one of his parables to represent the Father. The parable of the prodigal son is an illustration of what the heart of God the Father is like as he welcomes that prodigal son home. But in this parable, it is a contrast. It's not a comparison. God is completely unlike the unjust judge. For God hears and he answers and he gives what his chosen ones need quickly. Jesus, though portraying the judge as answering, though delayed, contrast it with showing God as the one who is both just and who will answer quickly. Why? The reason that God answers and he answers quickly is because of his character. We sang a lot this morning. And these are those things where I just love what God does in preparing and setting services up sometimes, because we sang over and over and over a phrase, he is what? You are what? Good. You are good. The character of God is one of goodness. The character of God is one of justice. He will hear and he will respond. He is not a God who is standing in heaven, sitting on his throne in heaven going, if they come long enough, maybe just to get them off my back, I'll answer. No. The heart of our Father in heaven is one of goodness and one of justice, in which he welcomes his children because he says, I love you and I welcome you into my presence. I am good and I am just and I will give you what you need and answer. It's the character of God. Dr. Tony Evans wrote in a commentary that he recently published. He said this, for the children of God, answered prayer is a justice issue because it is linked to the character of God. Think about that. It's not a, if God feels like it, it is because he is good and because he is just, he will answer. He won't put us off. It's a justice issue. Do you understand what comes and what rights the children of God have? We have the right to come before the God of the universe, our Abba Father in heaven, through the name of Jesus, our great high priest and our mediator, and to ask for what we need. We have the right. Not because we're so great, but because he has made us great in Christ. And he says, I give you the right as my chosen ones, as my children, to approach my throne of grace with boldness and with confidence for help in your time of need. Is that a privilege or what? We don't have to come thinking, oh, well, will God welcome me? No, he will welcome us because we are his. It's a right that he's given to us as sons and daughters of God for those who have trusted Christ as Savior. Now, sure, we still come with humility and we still come with respect, but he loves us and he welcomes us because God is not like the unjust judge. He is good and he is just. Lastly, in understanding this parable, here's the result. The end of verse 8 says, however, when the Son of Man, speaking of Jesus, comes or returns, will he find faith on the earth? Now this kind of seems like a little tack-on statement that doesn't have anything to do with everything going on. It seems like this abrupt change. You have God, you have this unjust judge, and you have this widow, and you have God in contrast. He is not like the unjust judge. He welcomes his children, his chosen ones, and will answer to them. And then Jesus says, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? It's all connected, though. You see, when we understand who God is, and when we understand that he has made us his children, and he's given us the right to come into his presence, we come asking in faith and in prayer through faith-filled relational dependence that grows out of relationship. See, the more we pray, the more we understand what God has given to us and the access he's given us into his presence through prayer and the ability to persevere and pray and prevail and not give up, the more it draws us into this faith-filled, dependent relationship with God. The question Jesus is asking is, here is the relationship opportunity that God has given to us as a good and just Father who will answer our prayers. The question is, when Jesus returns, will he find his people accessing relational connection with the Father? Will he find his people dependently coming before the Father, asking that God would answer? Or will he find us off doing our own thing? Will he find us off living our own lives, trying to fix the answers, fix the problems ourselves? Will he find us off looking at our own devices? Will he find us depending on ourselves, or will he find us in faithful, dependent prayer committed to the Father? See, prayer becomes an opportunity to develop relational intimacy with God and for our asking to flow out of that. As we listen to him, as we push aside the thoughts of the laundry that just keep getting closer and closer and closer, and we say, I'm gonna put that aside for now. I'll do it later, because the most important thing is faithful, dependent prayer with God. I want to be with him. I want to hear from him. I want to trust him. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I think it's a good question for all of us to ask. If Jesus were to come back today, would he find in my prayer life faithful dependence on him? Or will he find me in my prayer life faithfully depending on myself? He's given us privilege to come into the presence of the Father, and he invites us in. That's the parable. I want to share in these last moments together, I want to share some lessons from this together that we can look at so that we might learn the lessons this morning of prevailing prayer. Some of them we've talked about and just explaining this, but let's talk about it a little bit more this morning. Learn the lessons of prevailing prayer. There's many I think we could look at, but there's four I believe the Lord wants us to consider this morning. The first is very simple. Pray and don't give up. If this is the point of the parable, then I think the first lesson that we should have is to pray and don't give up. Now, this is a lot easier said than done, isn't it? This is a lot easier said than done. It sounds easy enough, but it's really quite hard. It's really quite hard when our lost family member or friend that we've been praying for to know Christ just seems, instead of getting closer to Jesus, seems to be getting farther away. But it's in those times that we should do what? Pray. Help me with it. Pray and don't give up. It's hard sometimes when our financial situation seems to be becoming more desperate rather than more hopeful. What we want to do is give up, but what should we do? Pray and don't give up. It's difficult when that health need takes a turn downward instead of a turn upward. What we want to do is give up, but what should we do? Pray and don't give up, right? When our country looks to be more divided instead of more unified, what should we do? Give up? No, we should pray and don't give up. When we're seeking the Lord's leadership and the Lord's direction and it seems cloudier rather than clearer and we want to give up, what should we do? Pray and don't give up. When our marriage or our parenting seems to be getting more challenging and we just want to throw in the towel, what do? Pray and don't give up. You could fill in probably lots of situations that are personal to you in this, that you have been praying for. And instead of it seeming to be getting, the light getting closer, it seems to be getting darker, or that light just doesn't seem to be coming at all. And you start to wonder, what's the use? Well, Jesus understands. It's why he told us this parable. Because he knows our hearts get weary in prayer. And he wants to encourage us through this parable of the unjust judge and the widow to do what? Pray and don't give up. If you take nothing from this today, may you leave encouraged this morning to continue to pray and not give up. That may be the words you need to hear this morning. The second lesson that we can learn from this is to trust the character of God. Trust the character of God. Because sometimes when we've been praying and praying and praying and praying and nothing seems to change, the enemy begins to whisper or our doubts begin to creep in and we begin to think, does God care? Is God even there? Is God good? Can I trust him? Will he ever answer? See, it's in these times that we must remember that God is, as we sang this morning, good. And that he is just. And that he will do what he says he's going to do. That his promises will always be fulfilled. And so we pray, trusting his goodness, trusting his character. See, unlike the unjust judge, we pray not to get our unjust God to answer, but we pray because he is already good and he's already just. It's a huge difference, but yet it is so foundational to our seeking him. This morning, some of you may be struggling with the goodness and the character of God and wondering, is he really who he says he is? Because unanswered prayer, the way we think it needs to be answered right now, hasn't come. Friends, this parable teaches us that God is good, and he is just, and he will answer according to his promises. We need to continue to ask. Let me make one more comment on this. And that is that just because God has promised it doesn't mean that you and I will see it. Just because God has promised it doesn't mean that you and I will see it. The Bible is full of examples of people who never saw what they were promised in this life. You look at Hebrews 11, which we finished studying a couple weeks ago in the morning and evening discipleship Bible studies. And you have the list of the Hall of Faith, these great men and women of God who did amazing things because they trusted and put their faith in God and his promises. And it says that not one of them saw what was promised. Does that mean God doesn't answer prayer? No. That just means that you and I may not get to see it. See, we have this thing in our humanity that we tend to think that I'm the center of the world. I'm the center of the story. If God promised it to me, then I'm going to see it, right? But that is so backwards. Because who's the center of the story? It's God. It's Jesus. He's the center, which means that he will fulfill it. And I, and you and I, we just get to play a part in it. And if we get to see the fulfillment of what has been promised and we keep on praying and we get the joy of seeing that answer come, then hallelujah. But if we leave this earth and it hasn't come to fruition, hallelujah, we're going to get to see the fulfillment of it in his presence one day. And that's even better than seeing it here. So keep praying. Don't give up. And realize that because he is good and because he is just, we may not see it. You may not see the answer that you've been praying for. But it may just be because it's not about you. It's about him. So keep praying. And don't give up. Third lesson we can look at is pray with boldness. Pray with boldness. Because he is good, and because he is just, and because he says that he welcomes his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night, and he will not keep putting them off, he will see that they get justice. We can pray with boldness, can't we? We can come and we can say, because you have said this in your word, because in prayer, I strongly believe in it. And if I miss this, God, change my heart. If I've been listening to something that isn't from you, then change it. But because I believe you've said this, I'm going to pray with boldness, not because of anything of me, but because this is your word. Friends, one of the most respectful, trust-filled, dependent things we can do is say, because you say it, I'm going to pray it back to you in absolute bold faith because I believe your word that strongly. It's actually disrespectful if we come in and we go, well, you say it in your word, but I'm not sure. Because what are we actually saying? We're saying, I don't believe that what you're saying is fully true. But if I am convinced that what you are saying is true, then the most faith-filled God glorifying thing we can do in prayer is to say, God, you said it, and so I'm asking for it in boldness because you said it, and what you say you always do. So we can pray in boldness. Sure, we continue to come before him in humility, respecting him in deep understanding that he is God and we're not, but he's given us the right as his chosen ones to come into his presence with boldness. Last lesson, pray with dependent faith. Pray with dependent faith. See, prayer is about relationship first. Relationship that's built on dependent faith. See, we come to our Abba Father in heaven with absolute dependence. Because we have and we are nothing without him. And so we have no choice but to depend on him completely. Think about that widow. She had no other choice. She had no other hope for justice against her adversary except that judge. If he didn't do it, there was nobody who was going to step in for her to give her the justice that she needed. She had no plan B. She had no other option. She had no take it into my own hands. She was completely at the dependence of this judge. And so she kept asking, and she kept asking. And she kept asking until he got to the point where he said, I just got to give her what she wants because she's going to wear me out. And if our God is not like that, and the judge still answered, how much more should we come to our Father in heaven in absolute dependent faith? It's very convicting to me because there are many times that I pray with plan B. And usually plan B is something that I've devised. Well, if God doesn't come through, then we can kind of work it this way. Friends, dependent faith has no plan B. Dependent faith has no plan B. He is our only hope. And thankfully, he is more than enough. Dependent faith says you and you alone have the answer. Because he is good and because he is just, we draw near to him in prayer, continually asking until we receive our answer according to his word. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. A dear woman that I know shares story often, she shares a testimony of her life about her father, and about her daughter. And so her father, in relationship to her daughter, which would have been his granddaughter. And this woman tells a story about the daughter / granddaughter who had a difficulty, an issue with her eyes. And she was going to be going to the doctor the next day because this eye issue was serious. And this woman's father, the little girl's grandfather, went in after church to the altar in the church they went to. For a long time, he wrestled with the Lord there at the altar, and he prayed, and he poured out his heart, and he listened to the Lord in this extended time of prayer, asking for healing for his granddaughter's eyes. And after a lengthy time, he came out, and he declared, I have prevailed in prayer. And the Lord has now given me freedom to leave that time of prayer. He will heal her eyes, and everything will be all right. And it was just that. The little girl went to the doctor the next day, and there was nothing wrong with her eyes. Listen, that story could have gone the total other direction. It could have gone the direction of the Lord has said that his grace is going to be sufficient for her and that he will walk her through potentially not being able to see one day. But he came in prayer to a place where he knew what the Lord had spoken. And the Lord had said, this is the way it's going to be. And he was able to leave that altar completely different than when he came to it. He came to it burdened and concerned for his granddaughter, and he left it in confidence, saying, God's got it. Because he wrestled it through with the Lord. He listened to what the Lord said. And the God, his God who is good, his God who is just, answered. Friends, this is the character of our God. May we never forget that this is who he is. He's not like the unjust judge. He is good and he is just, and he welcomes his children to come to him. And if you're weary of praying today for that same thing you keep praying over and over, what are we to do? Pray and don't give up. May the Lord's encouragement be there for all of us to keep on praying. knowing that he is a good God who hears and who answers the cries of his children. Let's pray together. Father,